for us just so we can get to know you a little bit more. We'd appreciate that. There's also a yellow card in there for any prayer requests that you might want to have us pray for as a congregation. Just fill that card out, please, and then hand it off to the ushers during the offering, and we will be make that a part of our prayer at the close of our service. But again, welcome everyone to our service this morning. This morning we have one of our seminarians, Michael Onsted. St. Paul's helps support Michael in his seminary education, and third year coming up, right? Almost there. And it's such a blessing to be able to go to seminary, to have that calling upon your life that the Lord wants you to spend the rest of your days proclaiming the good news of Christ. And we just thank the Lord for calling Michael and for using Michael in the gospel work of bringing souls to salvation in Christ. I was noticing on our cover of our bulletin this morning, it says, "Forever faithful is our God." And you know how true that is, but it's also during the trials of life that God proves his faithfulness. And we have several in our congregation this morning that where God is using that opportunity to prove his faithfulness. We've been praying for Scott Nelson. That would be Tammy Eastrom's brother-in-law. Scott passed away here just recently. And so if we can keep the Nelson family and Tammy and her family in our prayers during this time of grief and sorrow, that would be appreciated. Also, as well, Amanda Braden is in the hospital. She fell early last week and broke her hip, and she's had surgery for that. And Dean Fatlin's been in and out of the hospital last couple of weeks, and he was at VA here as of Friday. Some good news, Carol Haugen's brother-in-law, Luther Bernstein, had surgery, and the surgery was a success, and Luther's up and recovering and seems to be recovering well, so we give God our praise for that. And then also, too, our other matters, the teen camp at Fahocha begins this week, and we can keep that camp in our prayers. And you'll notice as well some of the other announcements there, our Bible study at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're going through a video series of the seven letters in the Church of Revelation, and we'll be starting the second letter this Wednesday, and everyone's encouraged, invited to come to that. And you'll notice on Thursday there's a baby shower for Jean Jansen here at the church at 6:30, and then just other matters that we can be in prayer of. With that, I'm going to begin. Our call to worship comes from John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Would you please rise and join together our opening hymn, number 134 in our bulletin. It'll be also up on the screen. Holy, holy, holy.
You may be seated. The first song that we're going to be singing is "All Creatures of Our God and King." The hymn is 183 in your hymnal. The words will be on the screen. This is a song of praise, and I know that a week in the world doesn't always fill us with a heart of praise. Sometimes it can be hard to see what to be thankful about, what to be praising God about. And I know that sometimes when I'm trying to show my kids something and I'll try to point at something, it'll be hard to see. Maybe there's a tree in the way and we have to move around that tree to see it. The Word of God is able to move us beyond that tree. And beyond what maybe what we see, and shows us the future. It shows us what is reality. In the words of in Revelation, looking to that, we see he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" This is what we have to, this is our reality. This is what we are praising God for today.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye, alleluia. He who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
This next song is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And as I was thinking about this song, just even that first line really stood out to me. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Oftentimes, my heart is out of tune. I'll take a look and examine myself and realize I'm not at all oriented towards God. And that might be you this morning. You might find that you've had a rough week, like Caleb was saying, and that there's been obstacles in your way from seeing God clearly. But this is a time to come together, a time to pray and praise, a time to ask God to orient our eyes towards him and to tune our hearts. So let's sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Use my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
The song we're singing is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The words will be on the screen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
As we sang in the previous hymn, that our hearts are prone to wander, and wander away from God and his truth and in his law. And so the Lord invites us to come to him and confess our sins, and that we're going to do that here this morning. We'll find our confession of sins printed in our bulletin, and maybe just join together one of heart as we come before our merciful God. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have come before the Lord, our Lord is merciful. And I want to read to you this morning from Psalm 103, beginning at verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God has forgiven our sins in Christ. At this time, I'm going to call upon Nathaniel Olson to come and read scripture for us.
Our first reading this morning is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Please stand for the reading of God's word.
Galatians 6, beginning with verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own works, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Second reading is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Luke 10, beginning with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go out from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.
And would you please join together, and we're going to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and that'll be up on the screen and print in your bulletin as well. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, please, and could I call upon the ushers at this time for our offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, you are our merciful God, and your word tells us that you give beyond what we could ever ask or think. Lord, we thank you for how you provide for us in every aspect of this earthly life. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life. And so, Lord, we just simply ask your blessing upon these gifts, and that you would bless those who give to your kingdom's work. And that, Lord, yes, that harvest field is white unto harvest, Lord, may we give of ourselves to the work of your kingdom. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And before we hear from Michael this morning sharing God's word with us, let's sing together Before the Throne of God Above. And that's a bulletin insert, and you'll see it on the screen as well.
It's good to be back. Thank you for having me today. Thank you for supporting me at seminary. It means a whole lot. Your prayers and financial support means a whole lot, and it always kind of warms my heart when I have Bible school seniors. I find out that they come here, and I can tell them that that's a great church. I loved my time here when I was in Fargo. But that's enough about me. We will move on to today's sermon text. It comes from Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. And I shall begin reading there. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So then the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is your word. Pray that you sanctify your word in our hearts, and use it to convict us of sin where that is necessary, and to also comfort us with your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people in my generation, the millennial generation, are branded as social justice warriors. They go about championing the rights of the LGBTQ+. I have kind of lost track of how many letters are in there now. They champion against anti-discrimination, anti-racism, and all of these human rights causes. They champion these causes because they see a group that's being oppressed or suffering injustice, in their eyes anyway, and they want to help. They want to alleviate that suffering. And I kind of admire them, at least in that aspect, that they're at least, they want to help. The elimination of racism and discrimination are, you know, admirable things to fight for. But in the midst of their fighting, they've kind of lost track of what true justice really is. Many of them were maybe not taught God's word as they were growing up, or they're actively rebelling against it. And so they've lost their standard of what justice is. They have lost God's word, which is the standard. And in today's text, you can see we're starting to lead up to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it seems that they have forgotten the Lord's word as well. And God, seeing that their sin was very grave, was about to punish them. In today's text, God, after having visited Abraham and Sarah, is now turning his attention towards Sodom in order to judge their sin. However, if you look closely, you'll see more than just judgment. You'll see God's justice in more than one way. You do see him going to judge sin and to punish it. But you also, if you look at Abraham, see the merciful side of God's justice. And that is what I want to talk about today, the two-sidedness to God's justice. His justice in judging sin and punishing it, and also in showing mercy and grace to those who are innocent and who are being oppressed. We'll look at that. We'll look at how those two sides meet each other in Christ on the cross. And then I'd like to talk about how we are to pray and proclaim this two-sidedness to God's justice to others. And so, to start at the beginning, let us look at the two-sidedness of God's justice, and first of all, the judgment side of it. That's the side we probably first think of when we think about God's justice. For you see, God is good. He is the creator of all of us, and thus the creator of good. And his law, his word, is the standard of good. If you are following the law, say the Ten Commandments, for example, if you are checking that list, you could say that you are good because you are following what the standard of good is. If you disobey that law, if you break it, then you are not good, and as such must be disciplined and punished. For our God is a God who hates sin, and he intends to punish it. Many of the punishments in the Old Testament had a death penalty attached to them. And that is echoed in the New Testament when Paul says that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. And then again, in our text today, God heard the cries of Sodom and he saw that their sin was very grave. So he had to go do something about it. People of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you know the rest of the story, exhibited many gross sins. They were sexual in nature. I've heard there were also social sins going on in some commentaries I've read. And so, again, God had to punish them. But we see Abraham come and pray for them and try to intercede for them, and we will get back to that in just a minute. Unfortunately, again, for those of you who know the rest of the story, God does not find the 10 righteous in the city and decides to wipe it out. Now, sin runs just as rampant in today's world as it did back in Sodom and Gomorrah. There are all kinds of sins that we encounter today. Homosexuality and transgenderism is promoted very actively in today's world, not to mention pornography, adultery. There is indifference to the poor, neglect of the homeless, neglect of the diseased, and all sorts of other sins as well. And those sins aren't just kind of out there at arm's reach or outside the church. They come from us too. They come from our hearts. We may tend to look at someone in a way that we maybe shouldn't. We can get unnecessarily angry at them. We may ignore the poor and the homeless in our own communities. Again, sin isn't just kind of out there, or it's not just in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in our hearts, our hands, our eyes. It's in all of us, too. We are no better than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We are just as sinful as they are, and as such, just as deserving of punishment as they are. God hates our sin just as much as he hates theirs, and it would be proper justice for us to be punished and die for them, get our just punishment. But now moving to the flip side of God's justice, God also is just in showing mercy to the innocent. We now return to Abraham's prayer of intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 25 and 26. Abraham knew that it was against God's character to have the righteous wiped out with the wicked. It was not just that the innocent perish and suffer the same fate as the rest of the wicked city. That wasn't justice. And the righteous ones in the city ended up being spared. Lot's family escaped, or most of them did, anyway. And not only were they spared from the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah, they were, in a way, delivered. When God punishes and destroys sin, he's doing it to wipe that out, but he's also doing it to save those people he loved, the people whom he loves. His justice in the form of mercy can take the form of being delivered from evil. And of course, that would make sense that he would spare the innocent and he would get them, find a way to get them out of there. It makes sense to us that we wouldn't want the innocent to suffer the same fate as the wicked. If God allowed the innocent the same fate as the wicked, he wouldn't be loving or really just. He would just kind of be like some cosmic dictator who's just standing there looking down on us, waiting to zap us as soon as we step out of line. But, and this is something I kind of came to in preparing this sermon, it almost seems like we've come to a contradiction, at least a seeming contradiction. We know that the innocent shouldn't suffer, but when we look out in the world, sometimes it can look like the innocent are suffering. And that is a common complaint against Christianity. It's the seeming hypocrisy of God. This, if he's good and loving, why is there evil? Why do people suffer? Why do things like school shootings happen? Why are loved ones suddenly diagnosed and sent to the hospital with terminal diseases? They didn't do anything wrong. Nobody did anything wrong there. Now, that's a very meaty theological topic that is not the focus of this sermon, so I won't go into it too much. However, my answer to that is that the whole world is sinful. None of us are truly innocent, and that the world is broken and suffering from the consequences of being a broken and sinful world. But then the next question we come to, or at least I come to in my mind, is if we're all guilty, how are we still alive? How has God not punished us yet? If we're not innocent and we deserve to be punished, why haven't we been punished? And that is where Christ comes in. For the two sides of God's justice meet at the cross. In Christ on the cross, we see both sides of God's justice being carried out. When Jesus was on the cross, he had our sin on him. In those hours on the cross, he was bearing God's wrath for our sins. You hear this when you hear Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is feeling the punishment that we deserve at that point. While he was on the cross, God was judging our sin, but he was also showing his mercy to us. When you look at the cross, and I'm kind of thinking of Passion of the Christ here, when you look at that and you see Jesus' body hanging there, battered and bloody and broken, that's what God thinks of our sin. That's what we deserve for our sin. It's not easy to look at, as I'm sure many of you who have seen the Passion of the Christ would know. But in that ugliness, in that hard-to-look-at person of Jesus on the cross, we also see what God thinks of us. Romans 5:8 and John 3:16, two of my favorite Bible verses, and tell us that the cross was how God showed his love for us. We see the mercy and grace he showed to us there. He decided to sacrifice his only son so that we may be spared. Jesus came and gave up his own life so that we may have ours eternally with him. On the cross, Jesus was bearing our sin, was bearing the full wrath of God, and in exchange, by faith, we who believe in him receive his perfect righteousness. Thus, we have both sides of God's justice. Jesus was taking our punishment, and then by faith, we receive his righteousness, making us innocent in God's sight. With this new innocence and righteousness given to us by faith, God no longer will punish us because now we are not guilty. It would no longer be proper justice for God to pour his wrath upon us because he already has poured it on Christ. That's not to completely disregard trials and the discipline, as the scripture calls it, that God sends to us from time to time. But because his wrath was satisfied completely on Christ, he is then perfectly just to forgive us and bring us to eternal life. Now we can, unfortunately, reject this and put ourselves back under his wrath. But we have the certain promise for that those who believe, who have faith and trust in Christ, will not be subject to God's wrath, for their Savior has already been subject to that punishment and wrath. And so we pray that others see this. We proclaim this to our unbelieving neighbors. We pray that they would submit to God's justice, repent, believe, and be forgiven. We pray that they come to see that they are headed towards being on the wrong side of God's justice, but that God has done something. God has shown mercy to them, and we pray that they come to see it. But as we continue to pray for our unbelieving friends, family, coworkers, leaders, just our neighbors around us, we also intercede for them in prayer, just as Abraham interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as Christ intercedes for us before God. We pray that God would continue to be patient and to forgive them, taking comfort in the fact that God does hear and answer our prayer. God answered Abraham's prayer as he persistently, continually pleaded with God to spare the city on account of 50, 45, 40, all the way down to 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we pray continually for our leaders, for them to do right and just things. We pray that they lead according to the word of God and that they punish evil. We also pray that they and ourselves do our best to fight against injustice, to help the oppressed, and to show mercy to them. We pray that our unbelieving neighbors around us, be they family, friends, or coworkers, come to repent as they see sufferings and trials in this world, and they come to trust that Christ has done something about them. We also do this for our Christian brothers and sisters as they encounter injustice. Persecution is alive and well today, all over the world, and all of us encounter various sufferings and trials. We pray that we would come to repent and that we not be tempted to think that God is unnecessarily punishing us as we encounter these things. We pray that we repent and continue to turn to Christ for encouragement, for hope, and for strength. And pray all these things, again, always trusting that God hears and answers our prayers. So to conclude, we have explored the two sides of God's justice, how those two intersect at the cross, and how we should pray and proclaim this to others so that they may repent, believe, and be forgiven. For God is just in both judging sin and in showing mercy. And we see that on the cross. So as the social justice warriors of the day continue to champion their version of justice, I pray that we champion God's justice. I pray that we have the courage to call sin for what it is, but also to show mercy, grace, and love, just as Christ did in the process. For the gospel is the answer to all the evils, injustices, sufferings, trials, whatever it is in this world. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 404 in our Ambassador Hymnal. And Can It Be, number 404. Heavenly Father, you have answered that question of regarding your faithfulness, that it is forever. And that, Father, you have proven that on the cross of Calvary through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your love for sinners, that Lord Jesus, you would rise again from the dead, that the power of your resurrection is that power for which we can live by, and trusting in you, and Lord, to rest in your great peace and comfort. Father, we do want to pray for the lost. May we be faithful in that responsibility that you have given us, your people, and that, Lord, we would see that responsibility as a great privilege as you call your people to share in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his saving grace, that we can come before your throne, and that, Lord, we can bring the names of those who you have laid upon our hearts, that, Lord, they might come to believe and to know the joy of your salvation. And, Lord, may that be your comfort as well for the family of Scott Nelson. Lord, may they rest in that peace which surpasses all understanding of your great power, that you offer that to us in our times of sorrow, our times of grief. Lord, we pray this morning, too, for those of our congregation and those even unnamed that might come to mind who are suffering different health challenges. Lord, we continue to pray for the family of Dolores Fritz in her time of recovery. Lord, that you would continue to make her a statement of a blessing to that hospital staff as they see your work of recovery in her body. Father, we simply pray for your continued strength for her family. And Lord, we want to pray too for Amanda and for the need for healing after this surgery. Lord, we thank you for that spirit of peace and joy that rests upon Amanda and that witness it is to the hospital staff. Lord, we thank you for the successful surgery for Luther. Lord, that you not only are that great physician of our bodies, but Lord, you are that one who heals our souls. Father, we pray too for Dean, that you just continue to heal him. Lord, that you would help him to fix his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of his faith. Lord, we want to hold the Hensrud family before you this morning as they live in that week anniversary of Carol's death. Father, we pray for David that he would press on in Christ now in this time of grief, this time of loneliness. Lord, would you surround him with his brothers and sisters in Christ there at Bethel and Grafton. Father, we thank you for Michael. We thank you, Lord, for your call, not just upon his life in terms of serving you in the ministry, but that call upon his life to be saved in Christ. Lord, may that go forth in and through him. Lord, would you bless his studies as they resume again this fall. Lord, you would continue to create in him a hunger for your truth, and Lord, a desire to share that truth with others. Lord, we think about all the events of this week. We pray for our teen camp at Fahocha. Lord, we know that you use these camps at times in ways to reach the hearts of young people and in ways that sometimes other means just don't seem to be able to connect. And so, Father, we pray for your moving of the Holy Spirit there at the camp. May there be that spirit of peace, that of a sweet fellowship. That, Lord, you would bless the classes and those who will be instructing. And Father, that your call upon the hearts of any who there be there that are lost from Christ, that, Lord, they would hear that calling and respond to that Spirit's work. Lord, we look upon the calendar and we see that fall is approaching. And Lord, the preparations of this congregation have already begun for that season of fall that is upon us. Father, we want to just pray for Pam as she begins to prepare for the after-school program. Lord, give her a freshness in the planning and her desire. And Lord, would you bring others into our midst, that you would continue to grow that ministry and that it is a blessing not just to the students that come, but to their families as well. And Father, we pray too for others who are preparing for classes this fall. We think about this one who will be attending dental hygiene classes, and they're meeting tomorrow with the school. Lord, that you would bless that meeting, that you would lead that meeting and lead the hearts of those who make the decisions in terms of how students can continue to progress in school. And Lord, there's so many others in that endeavor as well. We just simply ask, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of them. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you simply for being who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to pray to our Father. To our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you please rise and receive the Lord's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, abide in his peace. Amen.